We will get back to one more carol before the night is over, and I know you're familiar with that pattern of that we've used the last week as well, that the song that we're anticipating singing together is the one of which we're looking at the lyrics. I've got a little quiz here, and it is not going to be as hard as the one was this morning for you that wanted to write down the phrases of our values from the wall. But here's a question. You can answer this quietly or scribble it down or just think about it, but we'll see how we do. Here's the first one. Yeah, the Christmas quiz question number one. What were those days referring to in Luke 2:1? Here's what it says in that verse. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Well, what do you think those days were? You got an answer? Fullness of time is a broad biblical, you couldn't miss with that one. But those days referred to something in the context. Yes. There we go. It's following. We don't have a division when the gospel was written with those chapters that we make such a big deal. It helps us locate chapter and verses, the precise spot we're talking about. But when Luke was putting this together, yes, it was the fullness of time, but that's why his John the Baptist's arrival was such a big deal. The very words that Zacharias spoke came. And gave the prophecy in that section immediately following. Here's question number two. Of what country was Quirinius a governor? You got that a little easier? What is it?
Syria.
That is right. How about this one? What does the word Bethlehem mean? We mentioned that one a time or two. Yes.
House of bread.
House of bread. Yes, the bread of life was born in the town that carries that meaning. I love that. Here's one that you might not thought too much about. Does it say she, that is Mary, gave birth to a son or her son? Which one? Oh, we better check. Let's see what it says in Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth. You know, why would it be declared her son? It was not Joseph's. Yeah, and so that is.
It says both. It says both.
She gave birth to her firstborn son.
This
All right. You know, I should have checked that before I just put this in here. I know we've got variations that way, but there is a point in Scripture where it is mentioned that this is the seed of a woman, which is significant. That takes us all the way back to the promise in Genesis, and that's why I answered it that way. But okay, everybody gets points for that one. Keep the thing going. What name for the Savior is given to shepherds by the angel? For unto you is born this day. What is it? Yes. Go ahead. A Savior, that is right. Savior, and that word, who is, what's the next phrase?
Christ
the Lord, the Anointed One, the Messiah. That is what kind of is wrapped up in that title that way. When the shepherds were in Bethlehem, were the shepherds in Bethlehem when they received the announcement? That should be an easy one after our time last week. Were they in Bethlehem when they received the announcement? They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields outside of that town. Well, they had to go. They had to go to Bethlehem and see the things that were just described to them. And so that's a quick review of some of the things that have come out in our study of the scriptures. Tonight, we do want to look at this carol that we have sung, and it is rich with heritage. The intro or the background to this, the history of it, is quite pronounced. It dates back to the 13th or 14th centuries. That goes back, Middle Ages, times of castles and cathedrals, the Renaissance age and that discovery period. And I told you before of what was meant by this term, but I'll throw all three points up here. It means birthday. It's a French word. Noël is a French word referring to Christmas or the nativity. Oh, by the way, nativity comes from a Latin terminology that describes that birth. The English word Noël, spelled N-O-W-E-L-L. That makes sense. No fancy E with an umlaut over it. And shout of joy or Christmas song. Where did it come from? Well, in that time, it was probably wound up in Europe, but came across the English Channel by French people, troubadours. There's a word you haven't heard for a couple of weeks, I'm sure. That troubadour was a French poet, a medieval poet that traveled around. And when they created their poems, they were designed to be sung, not just spoken. They would speak the words in song so that it would stick with people in a greater way. And so it's presumed that the words were written with an existing tune in mind, perhaps coming as early as 1200 AD. The carol is really, really, really old. That's a lot of time. A lot of time it's been sung. The tune was likely, that we know, was likely French or perhaps English. I've got 1800s in there because at this point we find something happening in England, and that was that the celebration of Christmas started to slow down a little bit, and we can't imagine that, and it was done out of really looking in Scripture, and there was nothing other than the historical account, but the church really put a lot of energy into celebrating Easter, Resurrection Sunday. That's where our hope is in the risen Lord. And so the church, as a body of believers, weren't sure what to do because it wasn't stressed in Scripture at all, really, other than this historical narrative that we have. Well, what was going on in England? A man named Davies Gilbert changed that trend by collecting a number of carols in 1823, and it was entitled Some Ancient Christmas Carols, and it included the first Noel, spelled N-O-W-E-L-L. Of course, he was in England. He found this carol in a manuscript of Cornish carols made in 1817, so he found this one from a collection that had been compiled about 6 years earlier. A full decade after that, in 1833, another gentleman named William Sandys, concerned about that, that we not lose interest in Christmas, published his collection of 80 carols. And that, too, was called Christmas Carols, Ancient and Modern. And it is here that the first Noel that we see in our familiar version and know today. All versions of the first Noel that we are likely to hear today probably came out of that collection in 1833, variations or adjustments to the wording on it. I would say this, that the song's popularity increased in part, a large part, due to Methodist churches. Methodism was a practice where they focused a lot on the routines, the spiritual practices, reading the Word of God and being very methodical in their patterns so that they would have these things show up. And so part of their worship would include singing as well. So as that Methodism took hold, as it spread throughout England with the Wesleys, This carol also had a life of its own. It came back. The refrain in there, that joyous Noel, and we sing it in the refrain, Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel. That little refrain that's in there, someone said, it's no different than when we sing happy birthday to one another using that simple tune that is well known everywhere. Every time you light the candle on the cake, you're singing it to somebody. Even in restaurants, they'll do it, their version of it. But the point is that this came really out of a desire to think about Christ's arrival on this earth. If you would, I didn't have the page number, 265. Let's look at that alongside of the scriptures. I want to point out a couple of things. What is the purpose of this song? Why do you think we get so wrapped up in this? And I would say this, that it does remind people of the gospel narrative in Christ's birth. Those other carols we sang tonight did the same thing. It took us back to what was happening here. Look at the first line. The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Then you find the refrain. The shepherds are mentioned there. Look right on through verses 2 and following. You're going to see this focal point. Where did the story of the shepherds in the fields come, though? It came out of Luke's account, didn't it? Luke 2. But then you see this second thought coming into verse 2. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Now, where did the light show up in this story? Wait a minute. That seems like it doesn't fit with the story of the shepherds. And then verse 3 adds a little more. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far. To seek for a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Oh. So now we're looking not only and forced to recall the events in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, but these other verses take us into Matthew's account. So the carol was designed to capture the narrative of what happened in the story of Jesus that came from Matthew's account and Luke's account, and they put it in this storyline, the Magi that came. We read these words and we go back, we think, oh yeah, there had to be three wise men. The song says that. Look, this star drew nigh to the northwest over Bethlehem. I'm in verse 4. It took its rest, and there it did stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Where did Jesus lay? What would you think? Where was he at this point? Yeah, Cody. In a manger. That's what everybody thinks. That's what I thought as well. Did the wise men show up at the manger? We ought to think through that a little bit. We will. Because that's exactly where all of us go. And that's what it sure seems like. Then, verse 5, entered in those wise men three full reverently upon their knee and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Well, we've got that part out of Matthew's account in Matthew 2. So we've got the story of the nativity, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, the star that guided them. And that's the story of this first birthday, the first Christmas, the first Noel. If you can look between two places, get your fingers in Matthew 2 and Luke 2, And I want to show a couple of things as we consider the distinctions that are made in these two accounts. Here's what it says in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it was written by the prophet." And Luke inserts this, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When did this exchange happen? Chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, does that mean how much time has passed? We don't really know. We aren't told. Could it be that he was born, he was in the manger, they came looking, and you have all this conversation leading up to the next day, or maybe the same night? Did they show up at the same time? And we naturally, we see it in all of our nativity sets. You got to have shepherds and you got to have wise men. And it came because of these two accounts. There are a couple of other things that I would notice. If we kept reading this story, you've got the interchange between Herod and the wise men. And he says, I would love to worship this king. You find him. You come back and tell me. Go and search diligently. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11 says this, though. And Corey, we can think about this as we think about that manger thing. It says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. That doesn't sound like a manger. They went into a house and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They went into a house. It wasn't there. There's another interesting little adjustment to our understanding that needs to be thought through as well. Do you know in the Greek language there are different words for different sized children? And in this section right here, the word's paideia. It means child. No big surprise the translators caught that. But if you look back now in Luke, and what did the angels say? And verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped. That's a different word. And that means an infant. So in Luke's story, as he unfolds with the shepherds, there was a baby in a manger, and that's where that scene took. But when the wise men came, he was evidently older, which makes sense, because if Herod then said, we're going to go and kill the other threats to my reign here. We want all the male children 2 years of age and younger killed. Why did he pick two? Because it obviously had happened after the birth in the manger scene, and we find this unfolding, and it's supported in the text. The very words are different. So even though this carol is really old, they struggled with the same chronology, the same sorting that we have to do today. There's traditions that just kind of take on a life of its own. And you think about the Middle Ages. The people could not read well. That was not a normal thing for everyone. It was called the Dark Ages for a reason. And this would have been before Gutenberg had ever invented his printing press that made bookmaking even possible. And so without the ability to read or understand, they were repeating what had happened. And you know that sometimes things can be picked up and repeated that aren't necessarily accurate. Have you ever noticed that? And it happens here. And so we read this carol and we say, oh, look at, we've got the shepherds and the wise men, and they must have been there right where the baby lay in the manger, and the scriptures would teach something different. Now, rather than just ruining that carol for you forever, because it's got some of those things in there, let me say that there is another purpose beyond just driving us back to those two accounts that I think is worth noting. What's the purpose? We see this secondary one, a call to action for the followers of Christ. And I'm looking now in the third stanza of this. And this is where I love the response. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath brought. The gospel narrative, yes, we're reminded of that, but then there's this call to action. Let's contemplate. Let us all with one accord. Can you think of scriptures? Let me give you one. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. This is Philippians 2. Having the same love, being of one accord. There it is. Of one mind. Well, that call to action comes right out of Philippians. We've got other references as well. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 read this way. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh. This like-mindedness that the carol calls us to, sing praises to our heavenly Lord. Do you realize that we can have no greater really responsibility of being unified than when we're singing together? Right now, I'm active and you are probably mentally active but passive in your response. You're sitting there. In an ABF, there are moments when one person's talking and another person's interacting. You're in a ministry team and you're working together. Are all those working together situations good? Yes, they certainly are. But you will not find any other activity of the body of Christ that expresses that one accord, one voice, one mind kind of thing than when we're singing truth. We're all doing it together. The person in front, the people in front are singing. We're doing that. I think this is a wonderful picture of what God designed the body of Christ to be when we sing that way. So we sing in one accord. What do we sing? Praises to our heavenly Lord. Colossians 3. This is a wonderful section. I'll not read all of it. I've got 12 through 17 marked. But it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's nothing pictures unity in Scripture that equals what happens when believers are singing. Why would we sing together? Why is this such a big deal? The last phrase, whoops, I better click the slide. The next slide gives us a reason for that. He made heaven and earth. Ah, Lord God. I should have looked up this song. I know this one from Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing that is too hard for you. This creation is a reason why we sing about God's power. We sing to our heavenly Lord that made heaven and earth of naught. That just means out of nothing. Genesis 1 says, let there be light. Boom. Let there be plants. It happens. What was there before? Nothing. What were the raw materials? They weren't there. He made it out of nothing. Hebrews 1:10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The very heavens are the work of his hands. Romans 4:17. We aren't talking about creation, but Paul inserts this little phrase in here that I think says a lot. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. That's his thought lead-in. And then he puts this in. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Right in the middle, he says, they weren't there, and he calls them into existence. It's the very same thing. He creates out of nothing. And Colossians, my go-to verse, for by him all things were created, in Colossians 1:16, both in heaven and in earth. And that's one reason. So we, because of his creative work, but what's the last phrase say? With his blood mankind is bought. Boy, these verses are rich. Romans 3:25 has this idea of the satisfaction of the propitiation, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God's righteous anger against sin demands punishment. It's a legal thing. And Jesus' blood satisfied that. We're singing because of the world he created, but the redemption that he made. In the Romans 5:1, you know that one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, he's satisfied. That's propitiation. This one says we're justified because of that blood. Verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And we're given a righteous verdict, not because we are there. What's that last one in Ephesians 1:7? In whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Our praise just hit on three that I chose to insert there. There are more. We're redeemed, we're justified, the forgiveness is there, and the fact that his righteous wrath was satisfied because of Christ. Pretty spectacular. So we're going to sing this carol again. Let your mind go to Luke's account, yes, and Matthew's account. It predates human history, really, by going through all the things that were involved in the plan of God. The idea of Noel being a celebration of his birth is a good thing, but as the song calls us to action at the end, let us sing with one accord. Let's end our service by standing and singing this carol together.
The first Noel the angel did say was as they lay in feed, where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night, was sown. Noel, Noel, Noel.
Well, I don't know what happens to you after you spend some time thinking about the lyrics of the songs, but when we sing them together, my mind goes back to what we've just talked about, and I hope that whether we're singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or this one, or Silent Night, or whatever, you will contemplate the depth and the richness, and even some of the theological adjustments that we should make, not just buying into tradition, but looking at the scriptures to see whether there's things we ought to understand, even when we sing these hymns. Let's pray. Lord, this idea of Christmas caroling has been a recent feature in that it did not start until hundreds of years after your arrival on this earth. And yet it is a wonderful vehicle that so many of these concepts find their their thoughts rooted in Scripture. I'm glad your Scriptures are trustworthy, even when our traditions get off. I'm glad that the confidence that we have in the redemption that is highlighted isn't dependent upon the accurate phrasing of a carol, but really on your precious blood and what you have said about it in your word. We find ourselves humbled to think that we are allowed to use our voices to sing with one accord, picturing the very redemption that this church enjoys together. Thank you for the sweetness of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.